If we want to continue looking at concepts of giving, and I want to please implore you to please go back to the previous teaching so you can catch up. I'm saying many things at the same time and trying to put many thoughts together, because New Testament principles when it comes to giving, there are some parallels in the Old Testament. When I say old now, I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about that which predated the law, which is grace. The principle is the same. God didn't suddenly become a grace God in the New Testament. He has always been a grace God. So say amen. God has always dealt with man by grace. So you can look as a law as a temporary insertion or an addendum that was removed when Jesus came. So when we're looking at these principles, please pay attention closely to the words that are used, because it's important that we understand the principles that undergird this particular concept as taught in the scriptures. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. Brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Or we want you to be aware of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Jump with me all the way to verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So the grace Paul was talking about here, which we define before as the fact that it's not talking about a special grace, it's talking about something that was available to all churches. The word bestowed there simply means it was made manifest or found expression in the midst of the Macedonian churches. And Paul was speaking about a group of churches and was holding them as standard for other believers, that I want you to emulate and copy the manifestation and the expression of the grace of God, which has found expression in the churches of Macedonia. So Paul is about to teach about Christian giving, and he mentions grace. Now what I really want you to study and understand when it comes to giving is understand grace. If you can understand grace, you will understand giving. And the New Testament is all about grace. It's so important. So verse 7 says, therefore as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and your love towards, see, or be diligent to find expression in this dimension of grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So last week we explained that why will Paul interject in the middle of his message when he says you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, if he hadn't taught them about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Grace is God initiating his blessing towards men. Grace is all about what God has done, which man is given to receive. So he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever he's about to say when it comes to grace, undergirds what he wants to explain by the giving that came upon the churches in Macedonia. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be what? Rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then you understand what he's trying to say. Verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Jump with me to verse 21. For he has made him to be sin. How did Jesus become poor? He became sin. How was he rich? He was without sin. How was he without sin? He had the life of God. A life devoid of sin. So when Paul is teaching them and says, you know the grace, is recalling something he had communicated to them earlier. What did he communicate? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. So what poverty is really referring to is not talking about physical wealth. It's talking about spiritual wealth, which undergirds every true wealth. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. This is how he became poor. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So he knew no sin because he had life. We knew no life because we were dead spiritually. How then did we become rich? We were enriched by his life. Hallelujah. He became poor by becoming sin, or becoming us, or representing us on the cross. So Paul says, I want you to understand that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that I'm talking about is God initiating every single thing that has to do with the new creation. If it is grace, it is God initiated. Something that is given for man to respond to. So he was saying, that which you saw, or which I'm speaking to you about in Macedonian churches, I want you to be aware of the grace that is at work. So every other thing is going to say, they were willing of themselves, they were ready before, and they proposed in their heart, everything starts from grace. Hallelujah. And that grace is a revelation. You know the grace. You know the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is grace. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. So that you through his poverty, or the process by which you received life, you became rich. Hallelujah. So go back to 2 Corinthians 8 now. Glory to God. Alright. So, where are we now? What verse are we in? We're in verse 8. We just read verse 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. So we should be in verse what? 9. That's verse 9 right now. We should be in verse 10 now. And hear me now, give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what he has not. Notice that phrase. For if there be first, say first. So first priority in giving, if there be first a willing mind. What then does the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that they know, what did he produce inside of the believers in Macedonia? A willing mind. The willingness of the mind is what gave birth to the action. A willing mind. So there was a physical action that was backed up by an invisible unction. Let me put it this way. The physical action was their giving, but there was something else behind their giving that Paul knew by revelation. And he spoke about the fact that understand because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that they were first willing, or there was first a willing heart before they touched what they had. So a believer doesn't first give and then become willing. A believer becomes willing and then what? Gives. So the Bible now says what you have or what undergets acceptance. Let me read that part again. Verse 11. It says, now therefore, perform the doing of it. Why was he using that phrase? He was talking to the Corinthian church. He said, you people were forward a year ago. It means they were ready for like a year. But they were yet to back up their forwardness with action. Which means that there were certain things they were yet to act on, even though they had planned. So Paul had gotten information from them that they were willing to give, but they were yet to back it up. So Paul was now using the group of churches in Macedonia to encourage them. And we said last week that one of those churches as a church in Philippi. Hallelujah. You know that famous prayer where Paul prayed for a church and said, and my God shall supply. That was in line with his assignment, with his call. Whenever you see Paul praying that way, you only pray that way in that dimension. When he came to the Philippian church, because and my God shall supply all your needs, because he said they were partners with him in the gospel. So when he said my God, he was not referring to him as father in that sense, because of the fact it was relating to him when based on the fact that he was a minister on an assignment. He says, my God shall supply all of your need. You know, how many quote that scripture? How many of you have quoted it? Okay. But in the context in which it's actually written, Paul was praying for the believers in Philippi. They were partners with him. Philippians chapter 4. Let's start reading from verse 15. I'm trusting God that as understanding of some of these truths dawns, it is normally believed that in churches where manipulation is not used and people are not cajoled, that giving is not much. But I don't believe so. I don't believe so. The examples are found in the New Testament, even in early church. You can give all sacrificially, but not because you were cajoled to do so. People sold lands, sold houses, sold properties, and willingly brought it to the church. But they were not cajoled. They were not forced. That's grace. That means it was initiated by willingness in your heart, backed up by revelation, that they themselves and that which is in their hand belongs to God. Hallelujah. Are you in Philippians 4? Verse 10. Let me go verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. When you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul was saying that there was a time when they were constantly giving to him, but he now said that they didn't have the opportunity because at the particular point in time, they didn't know where Paul was. Paul was in prison. They didn't even know which prison he was in until somebody gave them information. So Paul said, there was a time when you were cut off or you couldn't minister to me like you used to. But now, I'm glad that your response towards my ministry and my personal needs has been revived. See what it says now, verse 11. This is how a minister speaks. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which what? Strengthens me. You know, it's very interesting if you just speak out some of those verses. But if you are following what Paul is saying, he was saying, even when I'm in need, my faith and my service to God is independent of my needs. In other words, I am not need conditioned, I am grace conditioned. Do you understand? That's what he's saying. So let me read them. He now says in verse 14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Modern English. You have done well by sending me offerings. So giving a minister, Paul says it's called doing well. Then he says something else. Look at what he says. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire to give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and I abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So I want you to notice the language that Paul used to communicate. They sent through a particular person offerings to take care of Paul's personal needs and to support his ministry. Paul says, I am full and I've received. That was physical. But spiritually, what they are offering represented before God, Paul says, is a sweet-smelling, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So, you can give and it's not acceptable, and you can give and it will be what? Acceptable. Who accepts physically? Paul did. Who commended their offering spiritually? God did. So Paul received from them physical cash to meet his need and to take care of his ministry assignments. But spiritually, Paul says, in the realm of the spirit, what went up to God was different. Let me put it that way. What God saw when you were giving an offering was the state of your heart, how willing you are. So the richness of your willingness that enabled you to give is what impressed God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say to your neighbor, God doesn't spend dollars, but the gospel needs dollars. Maybe I should put it another way. God doesn't spend naira, but the gospel requires what? Naira. The gospel does. So our spiritual service in this dimension, Paul is giving them a breakdown of how it relates. That when you were sending me the offering, I was one that received it. But it was as good as giving it to God. But what you gave to God wasn't the physical cash. What you gave to God was also backing the physical cash that you gave to me. And before God is an odor of a sweet smell, well pleasing to him. So because of that, now Paul now prays, but my God shall what? Supply all your need according to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then last week, we opened to Mark chapter 10, deliberately taking my time this morning, and showed us, because sometimes when you hear people say things like a hundredfold return, how many of you have heard of a hundredfold? Sow a seed to meet a need, hundredfold return. And number one, nobody has ever received a hundredfold return on their giving. If you did, it was a miracle. It's not a normal law. But you can receive a hundredfold return on your sowing, and we'll separate the two. They're not the same. Isaac sowed in the same land, and in the same year received what? A hundredfold. But that wasn't giving. That was sowing. What he sowed was physical grain. It wasn't money. Money, say money is not seed. Tell your neighbor, money is not seed. The word of God is seed. I gave my illustration last week and I'm going to say it again because it will help. They gave Paul finances that helped Paul prosper in his ministry. Paul said, we are partners together. You are partakers of my grace. What I desire is not that I really, 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 really want or I'm demanding money from you, what I'm after is a fruit may abound to your account. The fruit that abounded to the account wasn't physical, it was spiritual. In other words, as far as well, as long as Paul was well and was fulfilling every assignment, for every soul saved that they gave money to Paul to further the ministry, they were also having account results or fruits abound to their account. Do you understand? Hallelujah. So for every life touched was what Paul was talking about. He said, I desire that fruit may abound to your account. So as they gave to Paul, Paul was saying that that which you give, there is a partnership, or you are ensuring that the assignment that God has given to me is fulfilled. Yet Paul is still emphasizing grace. Not that I desire something from you, but I want fruit to abound to your account. So he now says, and my God shall supply all of your need according to what? His riches in glory by whom? Christ Jesus. Go back to 2 Corinthians 8. We'll come back then. How many of you understood what we looked at in Mark chapter 10 last week? How many of you remember what we looked at in Mark chapter 10 last week? When Jesus spoke to the disciples and said that none among you has ever left father, mother, children, house, land, property. Said in this life, you will reap what? 100-fold. He wasn't talking about money. And he wasn't talking to every single person. He was referring specifically to ministers of the gospel. That those who are separated on the gospel of Christ will sometimes have to experience inconvenience in order to fulfill the assignment. So to leave mother and father, to leave wife and children, simply means that in order to pursue the call of God, you may sometimes have to leave every convenience in order to pursue the call of God. Do you understand? So he was talking to those who were separated to the gospel, not everybody. He wasn't talking about sowing. He was talking about the fact that as long as you leave it, the nations or the places you're going, I will make sure adequately you are provided for. That's what the 100% means. It's like somebody standing before you and telling them, he said, are you telling me to say 100%? It doesn't mean you are telling the truth 100 times. It simply means that you are fully telling what? The truth. Do you understand? So when you hear 100-fold result, is there something like that? Yes. Does it occur in giving? No. When does it occur? In sowing. And we'll explain what the difference is. So, are you 2 Corinthians 8 now? Glory to God. So, back with me to verse 12 now. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what he has not. Remember how the Paul started the chapter, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace. What produces a willing mind? Revelation of the grace of God. Revelation of the fact that the sufficiency behind your giving is entirely of God. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has. So my willingness is what makes my offering acceptable. My willingness, which must be a revelation of the grace of God as the source of all things, is what makes my offering have value. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's look at verse 17 that we saw last week also. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. Are you there? Alright, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Notice that instruction, charge them. Other times it says, command them. So there are people who have the wealth of this world. There are people who are sufficiently comfortable. Paul says, don't let them decide based on who they are. Now that they are in the body of Christ, now that they are in the fold and in the church, I want you to instruct them. Actually, it says, command them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. What does that mean? It means if you leave people in their natural state, wealth has a controlling influence once grace or revelation of grace is understood. So it says, instruct them or command those that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. What does that presuppose? That naturally when people are wealthy, there's a tendency to be high-minded. See what it says again. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, not trust in what? Uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us, that's grace again, who giveth us richly all what? Things to enjoy. So he's saying that those who are rich and are yet to come in contact with revelation of grace are likely to trust in the wealth and the provisions that they have than in the grace of God. What does it mean to trust in God's grace? That's what it means to trust in living God. Why would you trust in living God? He's the one who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He is saying, even though they are wealthy and they are rich, let them understand the fact that everything still comes from God. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. So he's actually instructing. Not high-minded means this process takes place in the mind. Willingness is of the mind. They should not be high-minded. So if you leave them in a natural state, there's a tendency to trust in material and financial provisions that you have. But it says, charge them or command them or instruct them that they shouldn't be high-minded. But they should learn to trust. So it's a learning, it's a process. It's something you become willing as the revelation of God's grace increases in your life. Look at the next verse. That they do good and they be rich in good works. So he's not even leaving instructions to chance. He's telling them specifically what to do. To be rich in good works simply means that they should use their wealth in such a way that there will be spiritual results. It says that they do good, that they be one rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Hallelujah. So let's put it this way. If we are to instruct those that are rich in this world, say I'm rich in this world. Say I'm wealthy in this world. Instruction concerning how to use it now comes and says, you do not trust. How do you show that you're trusting in the grace rather than in what you possess? It reflects in what you do with the finances in your hands. Hallelujah. It will reflect in what you find yourself doing with the finances that are actually at hand at any point in time. So why in the New Testament, we don't instruct or start telling people, pay this percentage. But the Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You know there's a gap between being rich and being poor. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's calling that grace. In other words, if you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are a member of the body of Christ also, your assignment, therefore, is to empty yourself so that other people's needs be met. Let me say it out loud. You know, I was saying something last week about the fact that little promptings, little leadings, make a lot of difference in the body of Christ. Much more than we know. A little gift here, a little help there, makes a lot of difference, more than you know, a lot of times. So, quietly helping or assisting someone without blowing a trumpet before you, what you give is money. What you sow most of the time is great encouragement. So, we sit down in a church and there are needs represented in people's lives. And there are people who have addicted themselves to a ministry of giving and helping others. There are people who have addicted themselves to service in church when it comes to the issue of giving. And there are people also who literally almost never give anything. They only take. Someone says, why did they do that? They are not aware of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do they never have? They are trusting in certain riches. What's happening? Proverbs chapter 13 is happening to them. There is that scattered and yet increases. But there is that we told them more than is meat. But it's turning to what? Poverty. There is a natural tendency. If I have a million, if you are very good at calculating, you just plan. If you are very generous, 100,000 is enough for church. You start thinking of what you do with it. I know it's very interesting. How many of you know a million is very small? How many of you know a million is small? It's extremely small. So usually it's not the amount. It is what your heart is attached to. That's where the issue is. So when it says, charge them that are rich, that they be not high-minded. Anything that is outside of grace is you being high-minded. Grace means you are accepting that God has supplied, God has made provision, all sufficiencies from God has grace. So he says you are to trust in that revelation and not even in the wealth and the riches at your disposal. He says if you learn to trust in that revelation, you will know what to do with the wealth and the riches at your disposal. In other words, where your heart is what commands where the money goes. So God is not so much interested in the money, but where your heart really is. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where your heart is says a lot. So, why is the amount not as important as where your heart is? I'll give you an illustration. There are people that are not members of the body of Christ, but they can give 5 million, 20 million to church without blinking an eye, but their heart is not here. How many of you know someone's heart is not here? So, but generally speaking, it is literally close to impossible. For your heart to be here or in the things of God, and you won't give. Did you get that illustration? It's almost impossible. So when it says that it be not high-minded, it's saying in the natural state that men are, without the instruction of scriptures, without revelation of grace, you are going to depend on your income and the wealth and the abundance that you have. And the Bible calls it uncertain riches because it is fixed by men. But grace is fixed by God. So wealth and financial possessions is physical man-made currency, but grace is spiritual currency. So it never fails. So when he says they should not be high-minded, but not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, how do you show you trust in living God? By what you do with the resources in your hands. So resources in your hands, when you begin to dispose of them, they actually reveal where your trust is. Glory to God. They reveal where your trust is. It's almost impossible for whatever you do with finances not to reveal where your trust is. That's what he's teaching. Verse 18, look at verse 18. People are feeling cold. Me, I'm sweating. Lord, help me. I should move to Canada. Hallelujah. All right, he said, that they do good. Instruct them to do good. That they be what? Rich in good works. Or translate their wealth to spiritual capital. Let me put it this way. Jesus, in one of his parables in the book of Matthew, said, in that day, I will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, that when I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And those ones say that, when did we see you sick and we fed you? Or you hungry and we fed you? He said that, as long as you did it to the least of these of my brethren, you did it to who? You did it to who? So what you gave was physical. What was received was spiritual. Hallelujah. So your heart was with the person, so you decide to express it or to show. You don't say to the brother as a need, be warm and be filled. Let's pray in tongues for 2 hours. Jehovah is sufficient. No. They are destitute of basic needs. You don't say be warm and be filled. You say, here's the transportation to where you are going. That's the proper response. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing, say willing, to communicate. What does that mean? It means they don't need to come and ask you. You should willingly lay it down. That's what it's saying. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now that you know the grace and you are in Christ Jesus, you also, you lay down so that others can be enriched. That's what it's saying. Look at that 2 Corinthians 8. Look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2. Let me show you something. So you see what Paul is teaching. Very important. That you get this principle. Verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, what is he teaching? Giving. What does he want them to know? Grace. How did grace work? In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their word, joy, and their deep one, poverty, abandoned unto the riches of their liberality. What is liberality? Generosity. Don't read King James alone. We're going to translation so it will make sense. Their generosity. So he says there is a great trial of affliction. Their response was an abundance of joy. They had deep poverty. So it wasn't that they had much. But what did they have that was much? They said there was riches or their generosity abounded. So, physically speaking, what they were giving was making sense. Because beyond what they were giving, they were more willing. Hallelujah. Let me read again. In a great trial of affliction. So the situation didn't determine how they gave. Their response was an abundance of joy and their deep poverty. So it wasn't as though they had so much. It wasn't the amount. It was the willingness and the way they were ready to let go. Look at the next verse. For to their power, that's within their ability, within the limit of what they possessed, I bear record. So Paul knew personally of this. Somebody says, how did he know? The churches of Macedonia were the group of churches that Paul started in his apostolic journey. So he knew their material and financial condition. So Paul says, I bear record. That's I testify. I was with them. I know some of them were hanging around. Not everyone had a house of their own. But I'm testifying to you that to their power, within the scope of their ability or their means, and then beyond their power or beyond their means, they were willing of themselves. Notice again, Paul is teaching grace, so he's teaching willingness. Until the willingness that comes by revelation of grace is there, you will hold tightly to resources. You will never let go. Until the revelation, you allow it to dominate. And Paul is not talking about an exclusive revelation. He says, don't you people are bound in utterance? I see the way you practice faith. I see the way you people pray. And all those things are done by grace. Can you also give attention to this grace also? If it was grace that made you pray, it was grace that fueled your faith, it was grace that you stood upon to exercise utterance, why don't you allow grace also to determine your giving? Hallelujah. It means don't let grace work in these other areas and exclude this area. See that you are bound in this grace also. So it was something that they had. It was only teaching that was being done. When he said, I will send Titus to you that will accomplish in you the same, was simply saying, Titus will teach you the principles of the word that will make you abound in this area also. But the grace was there. Say, the grace is there. I'm in Christ Jesus. Grace is present. So what was their giving based on the grace of God? What does that mean? Every time you respond to grace, it's called faith. So they acted in faith. Paul was now saying, before they gave whatever they gave, I want you to notice something in their pattern. They were willing of themselves. In fact, I'm telling you, within the scope of their resources and beyond. Again, let me put it this way. Let me read on. Look at the next verse. I want to show you something. Next verse. They were praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of nations with the offering that they preserved for the saints. Look at the next verse. And this they did. They came to appeal to us. Can you please take this offering? Do you notice that this is completely devoid of $91 for the 94th psalm, $23 for the 23rd psalm, $51 for the 54th psalm? The first 10 people here, God has shown me there are 3 people here that will give a million. And nobody here that has a million, you're a liar. Manipulations. If there are 10 people that will receive a new job, you know there are more than 10 people that want a new job. It's manipulation. For you know the grace. Or I want you to understand what God has done. If you know what God has done, it will make you willing. You know there's nothing you can do that can excel what God has done. That's what he's saying. There is a song we used to sing back then. I don't know how long ago it was. What shall I render? What shall I render? What shall I render to you, Lord? I will praise you, O Lord. See old timers. What shall I render to you? Very scriptural. Because you can't render anything else. You can't pay back. What was given far surpasses what you can pay back. You can't pay back. How do you show you are grateful? You use the grace. You respond to the grace. You take advantage of the grace. That is proper responsibility. In fact, that's how you show you're grateful. So it says you know the grace. And this they did. How did they do their giving? Not as we hoped. So Paul, with all the relation he had, was like, even we were taken aback. That's why I'm commending the grace that's at work in them to the whole body. How did they do it? They gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Let me define what that means. They gave their own selves mean that they admitted that since they belong to God, everything that they had belonged also to God. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 15. Let me show you something. You understand what he's talking about there. Remember also, look at the previous verse. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, for we thus judge. Or we arrive at this conclusion. This is our estimation on the revelation of Christ. What's the estimation? If one died for all, then it is assumed that all are dead. It means his death is our death. So that his life can be our life. Look at the next verse. Paul is making an argument, legal argument. Look at what it says now. And that he died for us, for all, that they which live should not henceforth or from now on live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and did what? Rose again. So it says they didn't give the way we hoped. They were the seed. They were the gift that God received. But it was money that the church got. What kind of gift? They gave their own selves first to God. And then unto us by the will of God. So Paul was saying, the money that we received from them was preceded by their own selves. They first gave their own selves to God. And the minute they gave their own selves to God, every other thing that they had was under God's control. Hallelujah. You understand that? Let me explain what that means again. It means on the inside, they had come to a point of consecration by the revelation of grace, that they themselves belong entirely to God. You know, that's sometimes the hardest message to preach to a believer today. Because he still believes that the money in his hand is his own. And that's why there's usually a struggle. Give so and so amount. No. 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 God, don't you understand that the month is not yet over? And like I said before, you know, it's amazing how we forget. How many of us were living okay until you got this thing that's called salary? Then budgeting. I'm not saying budgeting is wrong. If it's done properly. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You didn't have a job, but you were living. Your faith was like that of the lilies. You didn't toil nor spin, but God was taking care of you. Then this mysterious thing called salary. And somebody said, salary. And then you started games. How were you provided and sustained when you had nothing? Something was at work, if you paid attention. And then suddenly, the difference wasn't the person that was taking care of you. The difference is where your focus is on. That's what changed. Your attention shifted from divine supplies to what? Salary. Which the Bible calls uncertain riches. Value of land can change. The currencies can change. But there's a certain riches. The glorious inheritance that is in every single believer. Certain true riches that will never fail, that will never fade. Hallelujah. So when it says they shouldn't be high-minded nor trusting on certain riches, it's saying keep your focus and your trust entirely in the right direction. Remember, it is it that gives us. So when people are not rich in good works, willing to distribute and communicate, they are actually saying that their trust is on a certain riches. And back then, when I was first taught to give, even though there were some things that were erroneous, look at Proverbs chapter 3. This is one of the scriptures that was reinforced. And again, while some things were not good, you eat the wheat, you leave the straw alone. You don't throw everything away. There are things, principles there that still align with truth in the New Testament. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with what? If the Bible says all, it means you can trust with parts. To trust with part is to abound in grace when it comes to what trust. You abound in grace when it comes to faith. You abound when it comes to diligence. When it comes to giving, you don't abound. You trust with part. It says, trust in love with all. Say all. Lean not unto your own understanding. Listen carefully. Lean not is not the same thing as don't have understanding. You have understanding. Don't rest completely on it. How do you show you're not resting completely on it? You trust in love with all your heart. So your understanding only makes sense after you have trusted in God with all your heart. Did you hear what I said? Your understanding makes sense after you've learned to trust in God with all your heart. Look at the next verse. In all your ways do what? Acknowledge which is in your plans. He shall direct that path. Next verse. Be not wise in your eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Evil here will be what? In the context of the verse. Leaning on your understanding. Or first Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Being high-minded and trusting in certain riches. That's what evil will be here. Look at the next verse. It shall be held to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Next verse. Honor. Say honor. Honor the Lord with what? Your substance and the first fruits of your increase. This is not teaching first fruits. First fruits here simply means, remember, most of the proverbs and scriptures were written to people occupying or operating an agrarian society, which is agriculture. So when we say first fruits, the principle is this. Which principle carries over to the New Testament? This is what it really means. When you go to a farm that is large and the crop or the harvest time comes, when you want to sample the products from the farm, you don't harvest everything. What you want to do is quality testing. You take a portion from any part of the farm. any part of the farm, you take it to the factory or to the lab. Whatever quality you find there, you find all over the farm. That's first fruits. Did you hear what I said? Whatever quality you find there, you find all over the farm. You didn't get it. If you go to a farm, you've planted a crop and everything, you go to any section, even on the fringes of the farm, and you take a section and you harvest. You want to find out what's the quality of the crop. Since it was the same seed that was planted all over, any portion that you harvest is a reflection of the quality all over the farm. Do you get it now? Okay, so that's what he's talking about. But first food DNA, in this case, he was talking about the fact that the first food simply means the choice. So he says, honor the Lord with your word, substance. Notice this say leftover. But he was talking to people here that were spiritually dead. So they needed laws. But in the New Testament, how do we begin? He says, if there be first a willing mind. What undergirds a willing mind? Revelation of the grace of God. What is that grace? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So that you now, through his word, poverty, may be made rich. The same process is repeated over and over and over again in every one of us. Say amen. Glory to God. So what you do with your resources shows whether you trust in uncertain riches or not. How you dispose of it. How you apportion it. Somebody says, you don't plan your finances and give God the leftover. You are budgeting for your house. You are budgeting for your car. You are budgeting for needs. In the same way, you also plan, because we'll see that it says that every man should give as he proposes in his heart. That's chapter 9, which we're going to go into. And I'll be able to explain to you what's the difference between sowing and giving. They're not the same. Isaac sowed in the same land, and in the same year reaped what? A hundredfold. It was sowing that brought about a hundredfold. It wasn't giving. And sowing and giving are not the same. They're not the same. So you don't come to church and give money and say you are sowing. We're not an investment bank. When you come to church, you are what? Giving. Say giving. You are giving. But when we use whatever you give, or whatever you give somebody, it brings about the encouragement to the point where the person gives God praise and thanks God for his faithfulness, you have sown. What you gave was money. What you sowed was what? Encouragement. What God reaps is what? Praise. Do you get the difference? So, sowing can be both physical and spiritual. I will talk about the physical part. The one I just explained now is spiritual. Because if I am able to give to you at the time you were praying, I was led to give to you a particular amount at the time you were believing God, and you are at the point where you are about to be discouraged about God's faithfulness, what I gave to you is more than money. I ensured that your faith was sustained. Your confidence in God has been revived. So what I physically gave to you is cash. What was spiritually planted in your heart is confidence in God. Do you get it? What will happen? What will be your response? Beyond the money you are handling will be your praise and thanksgiving to God. Who reaps that? Only God reaps that. So what is sown is not seen. What is given is seen. But what sown is not seen. But the harvest is reaped by the Father himself. Hallelujah. You know, it's very interesting. When we say we're believing God for certain things, how many of you have explained that you were led to do something and you delayed? Let me see. I have. Yeah, I've done before, yes. How many of you are talking about you? Make up your mind. Just change a little bit. Adjust some things. Let me please say, I have never been led to give to help someone and I delayed. Do you know why? It is the greatest reward is seeing somebody's faith get results at the time they are believing, not after. Did you hear what I said? Because God has always been faithful. Do you notice that after God woke up Ananias to go to Paul, notice Ananias was arguing with Jesus. How many of you know Ananias was? Or you think God can give with Jesus? Only man can give with God. Even Satan can't. But man can. Jesus told him, Ananias, arise, go to a street called Sit, and inquire in the house of one called, there's a man there called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. He has seen the vision.
Jesus is giving you a vision. This is vision. Come to pray for him, that he might receive his sight. And I said, Jesus, wait. The political scene and the, you don't know what's going on. Let me tell you. That Saul is a terrorist, an international one. He's highly connected. In the Middle East, his oil money is spending. I'm telling you. Do you know my uncle? Jochebed. He's the one that killed him. I'm even still looking for him. Am I no longer valuable to you? That you want to send me to my death? Jesus in here, he said that. Go thy way is a chosen vessel unto me. Do you know as long as Ananias was arguing, Paul's prayer would tarry. And Paul had already seen Ananias coming. That is how most of us are. Someone is busy believing. You are alive. 50,000. Why not 20? Okay. I'm more comfortable by the end of the month. That should be better. I will try the 50. But I think 10 is okay. I think that while you are busy arguing with the leading, somebody is suffering. Their faith has been affected. And what's going on? So it is never God that is late. It is a manifestation, as long as it comes through the hands of men, that is late. Because men have a way to have arguing with the leadings of God. So Paul is commending us. So when he says willing, oh my goodness, that's the appropriate response to grace. They were willing of themselves. I'm bearing record that within the scope of their ability, what is Paul teaching? Giving. What does he want them to know? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say that the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy was the pastor of churches, charge them who are rich about how do they key in. They should not be high-minded, nor put their trust in uncertain riches. So if they are uncertain riches, there must be what? Certain riches. Let them become rich, say rich, in good works. So the physical resources stays here, but the rich works reflect over there. Do you hear what I just said? The rich works do what? Reflect over there. That's the difference. Hallelujah. That's the difference. It is more pleasant. It is more acceptable. It is of faith when it's given willingly. And I've been to a few ministries where they didn't understand this. And sincerely, before you accuse some ministers, they don't know any better. But a lot know better. They are just merchandising the grace of God. That's where the problem is. I mean, I went to a ministry and I was even asking whether I didn't pray very well. Because it was about 3 hours before I was allowed to preach. And I was the main speaker at their convention. And I sat down for 3 hours. And I'm never late to a meeting. I don't go late for a meeting. And what were they doing for 3 hours? They were raising offering. About 6 different people came to collect offering. And it was in different categories. If there's anybody who wants to receive the grace of God in the area of child, anybody with 5,000 there? Anybody with? You first started with 5,000 and then you moved down to 3,000. A lower denomination. So at least by the time they get to 500, your own category will be there. And I'm not exaggerating. By the time they finished, I was spiritually down. My message had flown away. I didn't remember anything I prepared. I'm not. If I started praying in tongues under my breath, that, oh God, help me now. So I don't create another message on the anger of God. It was bad. It was really bad. And though I'm not really, really a confrontational person, when this acquaintance of mine met me a few days later, I've never said that to anybody. I said, you will soon die. I said, you will soon die. If you continue like this. He said, but that's how they do in my area. That's how they do. And they will soon die. You also want to do. And then they mean die. You are merchandising God's grace. Then before you have 2,000, the grace of God is at work over here. That's what you're doing. The grace of God makes believers willing. It makes believers listen to the leadings and the promptings of God. Do we have clear guidelines in the scriptures concerning what to do? We have guidelines. But it's still undergirded by what? Grace. If you're in a local assembly, God expects you to be committed to your local assembly financially. Why? That's where you're being fed. That's where you're being strengthened. It's a spiritual family. And in your family, one of the ways you show support is financial what? Commitment. You don't give your leftovers. you give your substance. Say amen. You give your substance. And I thank God for the heritage that I have. Thank God I didn't come from the heritage that I believe that all the pastor does is receive. I was taught that as a minister, you ought to give. Because a minister is still a Christian. Say amen. He's still a Christian. And that instruction is talking to every Christian. He didn't separate ministers, every Christian. So a minister too gives. So I took it last week. I want to give. I mean, a lot of people don't know that I do that. Because I don't do things publicly. And that's why I appreciate those who also are not at that way. So the Bible speaks about the fact that once we understand grace, the manifestation or the end result of it is to make you willing of yourself. As a supernatural power at work that not only causes you to abound, but makes you able to freely release. Why? Your trust is not in what you have. Your trust in God's ability to supply. Glory to God. Say to your neighbor, we don't give to get. We give because we have. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I said? We don't give to get. We give because what? We have. Jesus didn't give to get. He became poor so that you may become rich. Setting at what? An example. But it all began in grace. Grace means that God is still the source of every single thing. And everything starts from Him. That's the way it works. We'll step into chapter 9 and then we'll show you what does it mean. It says that God will cause you to abound. Also, sufficient to abound unto you. So you can abound unto every good work. He that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. What's he talking about? What does it mean by bounty? What's the difference between that and giving? Because when he speaks about sowing, he speaks about measures. When he speaks about giving, he speaks about the attitude of the heart. Those who give cheerfully. Those who sow sparingly. So when it comes to sowing, he uses measures. When it comes to giving, he uses attitude of the heart. There's a difference. They're not the same. Hallelujah. They're not the same. And we need to understand what the difference is so that we can order our steps are right in this particular area and line up with God's plans and purpose. See, I'm a giver. I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If your heart is right and your heart is in the right place, again, remember what I said. You don't prioritize God last. You know, sometimes you don't want to share certain testimonies so that people will not feel that they are coercing. But I remember some years back, when Paul said that my God shall supply all your need. Again, this particular individual did this willingly. In fact, he was the one who went to volunteer. Another minister was talking about the fact that when a major minister came to the country, Pastor Kenneth Egan Jr., when he came to the country, he asked a few people, have they made arrangements for him and his team? They said they are about to make the arrangements. He wired 7 million to them, which more than took care of everything that he needed to do. And he wasn't expecting anything in return. He just did it to honor God. That was what he did. Another fellow, I think it was even Tommy, I think Lisha also, when Pastor Kumi came to minister. And he was supposed to lodge at an hotel. And this man was quite wealthy. And he vacated his mansion for as long as possible. I won't tell you the other part side of it. Because sometimes that's how ministers, but that's not the purpose. I'm saying that they did it because of their honor. Remember, they were not asked. So each of these people, what is common? They did it by themselves. You know, nobody even told them that we're making room for whoever wants to know. They were the ones who went to initiate. That's grace. See, that's grace. That's grace. They became willing. To him was as though he was hosting God. What did man come to do? Crusade. How many days? 3 days. What will be the import? Thousands of souls will be saved. So let the man have a place to say that was all. All they did. Not because the ministry doesn't have money to pay for anywhere they want. They do. I said, will it be possible for them to please stay over here? It's called honor. It's called honor. Hallelujah. In a short period of time, he was surprised to get 3 other houses. But he wasn't giving to get. Something happened in his sowing, which we'll look at. Because sowing is not giving. He gave. But there was another area that was outside of ministry that he began to sow. Something just happened in the area of sowing. And some things just multiplied, which we'll look at. Hallelujah. It's important. So we give, not necessarily expecting anything in return. We give because this is who we are. This is how we are. This is the Father's heart. The Father causes me to fall upon the just and the what? Unjust. Upon the thankful and the unthankful. How many of you know there are unthankful people on the earth? Plenty. Plenty. How many of you know God has power to say that only believers should have rain? Think about it. You're just suspending rain on you. Rain should not rain. As you are going, people just say that only you as you are going. Rain is not falling. Just think about it. And you can. And the Bible says no. He doesn't just love believers. And first time I said his name, it's you know, there's some judges who say certain things in that. God doesn't just love believers, he loves men. You may not like it, but that's how God is. Say God loves men. And that's why we need to preach the gospel. God loves men. God didn't so love the believer that he sent Jesus. He loved the world. So he still loves men. And he wants to help men at all costs. Glory to God. So we are a reflection of him. That's the difference. And many people will not meet him until they meet us. So there are heart conditions, adjustments, alignments that are important. And as we make those adjustments, things get better and better. It's our commitment, our consecration to the things of God. See that you are bound in this grace also. In this grace also. Remember the condition is accepted according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. So somebody says, is it okay if I give everything? The Bible teaches people who give everything. What is the root of their giving? They were willing of themselves. They were not forced. They were not forced. Even in the Old Testament, Exodus 35:36, the Bible says that God instructed Moses to tell the children of Israel, everyone who has a willing heart, that was instruction. Everyone. Then something strange happened. When he said everyone has a willing heart, they began to give until the people that were building came to tell Moses, the people bring too much, tell them to stop. What's the instruction? Everyone that has a willing heart, so let him give toward the works of the sanctuary. Then we began to give. Then the workmen came to tell me, we have too much and over. Tell them to stop giving. So you can imagine them telling people, you are still bringing on, we have stopped collecting. It's okay, take it back. Paul said, they prayed us with much entreaty. They were begging us with offering. There are certain offerings a minister should reject. But it's a great day in church when people are begging the ministers with offerings. Take this. Let the work progress. Let the work prosper. That's the way God designed it to be. Hallelujah. Let's lift up our hands and bless his name. And thank you for the loving kindness and the truth of your word. Thank you for the entrance therein and the administration of the grace in our hearts and the understanding thereof. We're persuaded. Better things. We're persuaded in our commitments. We're persuaded in our convictions. We're persuaded that this season, necessary adjustments are made. We believe and we demonstrate our faith. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is at work in all that we do. We rejoice and give you praise.